Welcome, congregation. God bless you. Faithful followers of Jesus, here you are. And those that are live streaming with us now, especially my precious wife. I don't see you, sweetie, but I know you're there. She said she was going to be there watching. Good to see you tonight. God bless you. Pastor is out of town. He preached yesterday to the Texas Baptist Convention, but he will be back in the pulpit Sunday. So... But didn't Eli do a good job Sunday? I really like that young man. Bless his heart, he did a good job. He told the pastor that he felt very confident preaching in Spanish, but he wasn't sure about English, but I thought he did superb, really did. Great message, just it was wonderful. He's one of the good ones for sure. Well, we're glad you're here tonight. I want to share with you there isn't one particular scripture we're going to look at. We're going to look at best my memory says, about 25 scriptures. This is what a pastor mentor of mine said, it's preaching around the world. You're going to cover a lot of scriptures. But you have the key scriptures right there on your outline. I hope you've got one. Everybody got one of the outlines? And if you want the other scriptures that I'm going to be mentioning tonight, then all you have to do is call my assistant, Terry, and she'll be more than happy to get that for you. So let's start off now. Let me tell you why I'm preaching this tonight. I'm going to be selfish tonight. I'm going to be very selfish because it's kind of where I'm living right now. And maybe you are too, or you have been, or maybe who knows what's down the road in our lives, where anxiety and stress and problems just seem to be all over the place. So I looked at several things, because Pastor had told me many weeks before when I was going to preach, and I'd looked at several things, and God just wouldn't let me get off of this topic. So we're going to look at how can you cope with stress? Lessons from the life of Jesus. In other words, the Jesus way. There's a lot of ways people cope with stress, don't they? Some will go out and they'll drink alcohol. Some will take drugs. Some will get in the car and disappear for a year or two. You know, and sometimes maybe even you have felt that way when stress gets on you, or anxiety, or fear, doubt. They're all in the same category. But we're going to look at what Jesus did. You know, people that face stress sometimes have what I call the swan effect. Have you ever seen a swan on a pond or a lake and how they just glide across the top of the waters? It's so beautiful. What you don't see is underneath, those little feet are just going paddling like crazy, you know. And that's kind of the way we are at times, aren't we? You know, we look okay, we sound okay, we act okay, but boy, inside in our heart and our mind, we're just going 99 miles an hour. So we're going to look at it this time. I heard a newscaster a number of years ago say, we live in a society where living in a stress-filled life is a normal life. Well, I would hate to think that. It might be true for some people, especially occupations that would be like that, first responders and all. But let's talk about how we can live with this stress, cope with this stress, handle this stress. And the only way we're going to do it successfully is do it the way Jesus did it. You know, Jesus was constantly under pressure. I mean, there were grueling demands on his time. If you've read the Gospels, you know this. He rarely had any personal privacy. He was constantly interrupted. People repeatedly misunderstood him. They criticized him. They ridiculed him. He had this enormous stress placed on him, which would have caused any of us just to give up, just to walk away. Like I said, maybe hop in the car and disappear for a year or two. But as we look at the life of Christ, we quickly discover that he remained at peace even under the pressure and the stress. How did he do that? Now, your first thought might, well, he's the Son of God. He was God Almighty. Of course, he could. No. That's true in the fact that he knew the Word because he what? He wrote the Word. So he knew the Word. And he lived out the word in his life. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. He was never in a hurry. He was always at ease. Can you say that? You know, I was going over this again today at my desk at home, and I thought, you know, there are times I just can't say that I'm never in a hurry and always at ease. But that was Jesus. He had a calmness about his life that enabled him to handle enormous amounts of pressure and stress. How did he do it so successfully? Well, his life, the way he did it, the answer to that, his life was based on biblical principles, the very principles that he wrote himself. And if we understand and apply those biblical principles to our life, we're going to experience less pressure and have much more peace. So let's start. There's seven of them, and don't go, okay. We'll walk through them pretty quick, okay? The first one might be the longest, so don't let that be your judge, okay? Some of them are much shorter. And the first one, the principle I call identification. In other words, know who you are. Know who you are. Jesus said in John 8:14, I know who I am. I testify to myself. And that's a critically important thing in managing stress in your life, because if you don't know who you are, I'll guarantee you there's going to come somebody somewhere in your life, if not multiple times, that'll try and tell you who you should be. So the key truth, you've got it on your sheet, if you don't know who you are, you'll let somebody else tell you who they think you are. Right after I got saved, I was working at my wife's father's car dealership. I know that's the big talk of First Baptist, that Jack sold cars. I did them very successfully, as a matter of fact. And it wasn't because I was the son-in-law either. As a matter of fact, I'll never forget the first day I went to work there. My father-in-law, I loved him. Great man, honest. Rare breed. They don't make men like that much anymore. And he came up to me and he said, now listen, I'm going to treat you harder than I treat the other guys just because I don't want anybody to think I'm giving you something that they're not getting. And man, let me tell you, he did. But that was when I was lost and I was drinking. And it was a terrible situation in my life. But I got saved right there. Not at the dealership, but I got saved October 14, 1979 at the Great Castle Hills First Baptist Church. Amen. And the very next day that I went to work, Monday, the guys came up to me and said, Jack, we're going to go out and drink tonight. Come on and go with us. I said, no. I asked God to take away the desire for alcohol. He's taken it totally away. I am not going to have another bit of alcohol touch my lips. As a matter of fact, I have not had a bit of alcohol since touched my lips since October 14, 1979. And you know what the guys said to me? They said, oh, you're not fun anymore. See, that's who he thought I should be. But I knew who I was then. I was a child of the King. God had resurrected me. I was a new person in Christ. And I wasn't going to let anybody tell me any different. Jesus said in John 5:12, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said in John 10:19, I am the door. In other words, the passageway. In John 14:6, you know that one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. In John 10:36, he said, I am God's son. Christ knew who he was. We've gone through some stressful times in the last several years, haven't we? COVID, all that went along with that. But let me tell you, COVID or not, if you're not honest with yourself, if you're not honest with other people, and if you're surely not honest with God, you're going to face stress for the rest of your life. insecurity always produces pressure on our lives. And when we're insecure, we feel pressured to perform or to conform, one of the two. And what happens is we often set unrealistic goals and standards for our lives. Even though we work, we don't seem to be able to achieve them. We can't meet these unrealistic goals. Tension and pressure naturally occur as a result of you having unrealistic goals in your life. First way to balance stress in your life is to get the internal balance of who you are. And I'm looking tonight at God's children, aren't I? That's who you are. You're a child of God. John 15, Jesus said, we can call him friend. We're a friend of Christ. You're a child of God. You're put on the earth not by accident, but for a purpose. You're unique. You're one of a kind. You're special. And you're deeply loved by God. And you're accepted by him. And he has a plan for your life because he put you here. You have significance and meaning. I've told you this 1,000 times. I'll tell you again. When I get up in the morning, I put my feet on the side of the bed, half awake. And I say, Lord, you woke me up today. So if you woke me up today, you've got purpose for me. Help me to see the purpose you have for me and live it out to bless you. Principle number two, dedication. I call it dedication. Know whom you're trying to please. Wow, here's a big one. The second principle in stress management in the life of Christ is found in John 5:30. Jesus said, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him, Almighty God, who sent me. The principle is this, know whom you're trying to please. Because we live in a world where people want everybody to please them. We live in a culture today, in a society today, and I'm not going to get political, but boy, if you don't say the right thing, you're canceled. I have a t-shirt. Let me see if I can remember what it says now. I bought it just because it said, I'd rather stand with God and face the world than stand with the world and face God. And by facing, I mean be accountable for your sins. Realize you can't please everybody. Because just about the time you get somebody pleased, there's always somebody else that isn't happy. Isn't that right? I got 2 dogs. When I get one pleased, the other one's always unhappy. But dogs, we have some kind of control over, don't we? Now listen, even God couldn't please everybody. Jesus didn't please everybody, so it's foolish to try and do something that Jesus didn't try to do. So here's the key truth for the second principle. Realize you can't please everybody. You just can't. Jesus knew whom he was trying to please, and that settled the issue with him. He said in Matthew 3:17, I'm going to please God the Father. He said that in John 5:30. But in Matthew 3:17 said, and the Father replied, remember River Jordan, there I got the word out, the River Jordan, when he was being baptized, God came and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I'm working on a message right now about what he meant by beloved Son. Oh, it's going to be good. Someday maybe, someday. We'll see. But he was pleased with Jesus. And yet Jesus didn't try to please everybody. When you don't know whom you're trying to please, you give in to 3 things. Number one, you give in to criticism because you're concerned about what others think about you. You give in to competition because you worry about whether somebody else is getting ahead of you. And you give in to conflict because you're threatened when anybody disagrees with you. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I love this. Then all, that's the word all, then all the other necessary things of life will be given to you. Matthew 6:53. That simply means if you spend your life pleasing God, it'll simplify your life. It'll be simple for you. And you'll end up doing the right thing, the thing that pleases God, regardless of what anybody else thinks. We love to blame our stress on other people, don't we? You made me do it. I have to do it. I've got to. There are very few things in life, when you think about it, that you really have to do that are important. When we say, I have to, I must, I've got to, what we're actually saying is, I choose to because I don't want to pay the consequences if I don't do it. Hardly anybody makes us do anything, so we really can't blame other people for the stress in our lives. And when we get under pressure, we are choosing to allow other people to put us there, to put us under that stress and pressure. We are not victims unless we allow ourselves to be pressured by the demands of other people. Principle number three, organization is what I call it. His third principle for dealing with stress is found in John 8:14. Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. The principle is this: know what you want to accomplish in your life. For 36 years, I thought I knew what I wanted to accomplish, and I worked for two major corporations. Neither of them are in business now. I don't think it was because of me. I don't know. Bell and Howell, the camera company, you remember them? I worked for them for over 5-6 years. And Catalina, the ladies' swimwear and sportswear house. You remember that? Every woman had a Catalina swimsuit, just about. I'm speaking to the older women now. The younger ones don't know anything about that, I'm sure. But they did. And I thought that was the plan for my life. I thought I was supposed to be the best salesman and manager in the world. And I did real good at it. I really was. Then I went to work for Gwen's dad and sold cars. 1 month I sold 44 Oldsmobiles. 44. When's the last time you hear anybody selling 44 Oldsmobiles? Well, you can't sell Oldsmobiles at all now, can you? Maybe I was the problem with some of those companies going out of business. I don't know. But unless you have a plan for your life and set priorities and goals, you'll be pressured by what other people think is important. Here's the key truth. You have it on your sheet. You set priorities or you live by the pressures. Every day you either live by what you set as a priority in your life or you live by the pressures that people put on you that want you to live a certain way. There's no other option. It's either one or the other. You either decide what is important in your life or else you let people decide what's important. And you know what I've found out over the years, and I've been around a long time, people will gladly tell you what they think you should do and you should say and you should think and how you should live. They love to do that. Have you noticed it's so easy to operate under the tyranny of the urgent? What's urgent? And to come to the end of your day and think, have I really accomplished anything important? I used a lot of energy. I did a lot of things, but did I really accomplish something that was important? Now, understand, you know this, busyness is not necessarily productivity. You can't equate with being busy with producing anything. That may happen, it may not happen. You may be spinning in circles without accomplishing anything. Preparation, knowing where you're going, what you're going to do, causes you to be at ease rather than anxious. To put it another way, here's a bunch of P's. Preparation prevents pressure, but procrastination produces it. And that's true, isn't it? Lately, I've got a bunch of books I'm going to give away for the Adult Vacation Bible School, which is next week, by the way. Next week, I hope you're coming. We're going to have a wonderful time. And let me tell you, not because I wrote them, because the scripture, it's powerful stuff out of 2 Corinthians. Powerful stuff. Because God wrote it. But I've got a bunch of books that I've taken, and I'm going to give them away. They're out in boxes in the garage. And my wife said, Jack, you should have gone out there earlier in the year and gone through them. I said, sweetie, you're right. But I procrastinated. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next Monday. I'll do it next Saturday when I think I have a little time. And now the clock is ticking, and I've got to get out tomorrow in that garage. And I don't have one box of books. I've got 57 boxes of books. Now, if I wanted to give you all of them, I'd just bring them all to church. But I don't want to give you all of them. You can have some of them, okay? But tomorrow morning, when you're sitting, sipping something cool, iced tea with a fan on your face and the air conditioning going, I'm going to be out in the garage. Even my dogs won't go out there with me. Procrastination causes a problem, doesn't it? Well, good organization and preparation reduces stress. Why? Because you know who you are, you know whom you're trying to please, and you know what you want to accomplish. If you have that, those three things right there in your life, you're going to have a much easier life. Principle number four, concentration. Focus on one thing at a time. Some people are multitaskers. President Clinton always said he was a multitasker, but we found out he did some things he shouldn't have multitasked on, right? The Bible tells us there were some people who continually tried to get Jesus detoured from the plan he already had. They tried to distract him from what he was doing. But as was his custom, at daybreak, he would go outside, out to a lonely place, a solitary place to be alone between him and his Father. Sometimes you just got to be alone between just you and God. But the people went looking for him, the Bible says, many times. And when they found him, Luke 4:42 said they tried to keep him from leaving them. And in Luke 4:43, Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because this is why I was sent. He refused to be distracted by less important matters. So the fourth principle for stress management is focus on one thing at a time. Get that done. Then go to the next one. It's the principle of concentration. And Jesus was a master of it. My goodness, he was a master of it. It seemed that everybody tried to interrupt him. Everyone had a plan B for his life. And let me tell you, folks will have a plan B for your life too also. You got to keep doing what you know is right to do. Christ was determined. He was persistent. And God always reminds me when I get sidetracked, and this is his favorite little saying that he says to me, just do what I've told you I want you to do, and I'll take care of the rest. And it's worked out for 42 years of ministry. Just do what I've told you to do, and I'll take care of the rest. So the key truth for number four is realize most people have a plan B for your life. Jesus did not let interruptions prevent him from concentrating on his goals. Principle number five, delegation. Don't do it all yourself. The Bible says one day, Mark 3:13, Jesus went up to the hills and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 men whom he designated as apostles so they might be with him so he could send them out to preach. In other words, he delegated his authority. And this is the fifth principle. Don't try to do it all yourself. Boy, I say that, and you know it rings in my head because I'm one of those guys that figure that I can do it better than anybody else. Are y'all? Don't raise your hand. Are you one of those people? I can do it better than anybody. But that's why I get up tight and tense. Because we think everything depends on us. Here I am, I'm Atlas holding up the world. It's all on my shoulders. I've got to care for all the problems in the world. And if I let go, the world would just collapse. Well, the key truth is, when you do let go, the whole world doesn't collapse. Jesus enlisted these 12 disciples so they could share the load. He got other people involved in what he was doing. Why don't we get other people involved? Well, I have some answers for that. You ready? Number one, perfection. We think we can do the job better than anybody else. That's a nice idea, but it often doesn't work that well. It's an egotistical attitude is the way it is, and boy, that's coming right out of my mouth, and I'm one of them. Nobody but nobody can do it like I am. Now think of this, think about this. Do you think Jesus would have done a better job than the disciples did when they went out and they preached and they healed people? Could he have done it? Of course he could have. He was Jesus Christ. Of course he could have done a better job. But he let them go anyway. Why? Because he wanted them to make some of the decisions. He wanted them to make some of the mistakes so they would learn. He didn't want to rob them of an education. My granddad, he was my father for many years, and bless his heart, big old tall 6'5" Irishman, big man. And as a little kid, I idolized him. I just absolutely idolized him. And he would let me mow his yard. Now, this is back in the 50s, you have to understand, early 50s. And I'd mow his yard. He had a half an acre, and I mowed it for $2. Back then, $2 was something. You get a loaf of bread for 19 cents. You can't do it now, can you? So I'd go out there and mow his yard. First with those old, you remember these? Those old metal push mowers? You remember those? Three people have nodded their head. Okay, there's three people that are my age. All right. And then finally he bought a gas-powered mower. But I'll never forget, I would mow it. And I'd come in and say, "Granddad, I'm finished." He said, "Let's go take a look at it." He'd go out there and said, "Well, son, you did a pretty good job, but you know what? You didn't do the job you really need to do. Let's do it again." No, I didn't get two more dollars. And I learned real quick that there'd be other people that could do it probably better than me. The second reason we don't delegate is insecurity. We're afraid somebody might do a better job than us. And that's threatening to us. But you will not be threatened by that possibility if you know, number one, who you are, number two, whom you're trying to please, number three, what you want to accomplish, and number four, what one thing you want to focus on. Principle number six, I call it meditation. Make a habit of personal prayer. How many times has somebody said to you, "I'll pray for you"? Did you ever sit back and wonder if they really did pray for you? How many times have you said to somebody, "I'll pray for you," and then it goes right over the top of your head? Mark 1:35, Jesus often got up, and the quote from Mark 1:35 is, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, and went off to a solitary place to pray." The sixth principle of stress management from the Bible is to make it a habit of personal prayer. Let me tell you, prayer is a giant stress reliever. It's a God-given tool to let go of some of the anxieties and the pressure that you face in your life. Now, I'm not talking about the fact if you're driving with a crazy driver and you're praying that you don't have a wreck. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. That's not bad prayer, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you get up in the morning and the first thing you do is you spend time with God. No matter how busy Jesus got, and I'll put his schedule against mine and yours any day in the week, he made it a practice of spending time alone with God first thing in the morning. And understand this, if Jesus made it a practice of spending time with God first thing in the morning, what makes you think we can't? We can. A quiet time, getting alone with God, can be a release for the stresses of life. Walk with God in prayer. Tell Him what's on your mind. Let Him talk to you as you read the Bible. I don't know how you read the Bible. When I open my Bible, every time I say, okay, Lord, I'm going to read this. Now, I know that You want to speak to my heart, so I'm going to count on the fact that You're going to speak to me as I read. And sometimes I have to read something 2, 3, 4 times. But He never fails. If you walk into your house, and let's say you're all alone, nobody's in the house, and it's quiet, what's the first thing you do? Do you turn on the TV? Do you turn on the radio? Do you look at your cell phone? Do you open the computer? You say, okay, Jack, now you're prying. Well, listen, I've done the same thing. God says, Psalm 46:10, what is it? You know it. Be still and know that I am God. One reason some people never get to know God is they're not still long enough to even get to know Him. They're in such a hurry doing the things they feel are so important. Someone once said, I love this quote, it seems to be an ironic habit of mankind that when he loses his way, he doubles his speed. And that's kind of like an American, isn't it? We lose our way, but we get going faster. So key truth number 6 is people often speed through life and they don't even know where they're going. They don't even know where they're going. That's right, Charlie. So we need to start our morning with prayer as Jesus did, and then periodically through the day stop and pray again to recharge your spiritual battles. Principle number seven, I call it transformation. The seventh principle of biblical stress management is the one that of the seven that Jesus didn't need. He didn't need this one. We need it, but He didn't. He didn't need it because He was the Son of God. We need it because we're human. Jesus said in Matthew 11:25-30, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The final principle of biblical stress management is this, and I bet you know it, give your stress, your anxieties, your fears, your doubts over to Jesus. You don't hold on to them. You let them go to Him. You will never have complete peace of mind unless you have an intimate relationship with the Prince of Peace Himself. So key truth number 7 is the greatest source of stress comes from trying to live our lives apart from the One who made us and loved us. And let me ask you, who knows us better than that? Who knows us better than God does? My wife and I have been married 61 years this past June, 61. I used to make a joke that I married her when she was 7 because she looked so young, but then I realized that wasn't a thing to say, for heaven's sakes. Yeah, stopped saying that real quick when I finally figured it out. But my wife has always been able, at least in the second half of our marriage, after we both got saved, to finish my sentences. Do you have a spouse like that? Finishes your sentences. My wife knows what I'm thinking. That's scary, isn't it? I do not try, but I would not dare lie to my wife because she would know if I was lying to her. How's that for a relationship? That's pretty cool, isn't it? We think each other's thoughts. We like the same thing. We've lived together for 61 years and one half a month. And I knew her 2 years before that as high school sweethearts. So 63 years I've known my wife. But I haven't known God for 63 years. I've known him for 42 years, soon to be 43. But as well as my wife knows me, God knows me so much better. He knows everything I think. He hears everything I say. He knows my intent rather than my actions. Why would I not want to give that kind of God all my fears, all my anxieties, all my stress, and all my doubt? Christ did not say to me when I got saved, come to me and I'll give you more guilt, more burdens, more stress, more worries. He didn't say that to me, even though that's what a lot of people seem to think. Jesus said, and I paraphrase, I want to give you rest. I want you to be in harmony with me. I want to give you strength, not stress. Christ can totally transform your life from stressful to satisfaction. All you got to do is ask him, and he will replace your pressures with peace. And he will help you follow the perfect example, Jesus Christ, in handling stress in your life. Only Jesus can transform your life. Nothing else will do it. Money? Nah. Drugs? Nah. Alcohol? No way. Only Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, and I preach to myself as well as preaching to these beautiful folks here. I need to hear it, Father, because there are times when I doubt, times when I worry, times when I feel stressed out. And I admit that before these folks and surely before you. But Father, I trust you. I trust you completely. Until you call me home, I trust you. And then I won't have to trust you because I'll see you and be with you. How wonderful that will be. So, Father, I come tonight praying your blessing on each person that is here tonight. I pray you'll speak to their hearts in a special way. And if it's just one little thing that came out of my mouth that means something positive for them, I give you praise and glory. Because it's your words, not mine. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us like you do. Thank you, Jesus, for being there always for us. We love you, Lord. And we come in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Very good.